Amen. Okay, well, last week we looked at the whole, you guys actually weren't here for that, but we talked about a plausible scenario and some of the things that could conceivably happen to lead to this springing forth of this Antichrist in his kingdom, what that could look like. So you'll just have to either have a lengthy conversation with me later or listen to it on the podcast online. So one or the other. But, yeah, we could do the lengthy conversation if you want at some point. But, okay, in any case, we're going to continue today, and we're going to, we got really maybe 2 weeks left, just kind of wrapping this thing up. What we're doing now, we've been talking about this transition, and then we talked about the Antichrist and him coming and what's going to happen when he comes. But now we're going to talk about what happens when Jesus actually arrives. And how it's going to be for the believers. We talked a little bit about how it will be for unbelievers, but we're going to see how it will look for believers as well as unbelievers, but especially believers initially. What is it going to be like when Jesus returns and starts this millennial reign of his, this thousand-year reign, which Revelation talks about? We'll look a little bit at that as well. Sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint today. I did not have time to prepare that. In fact, I just kind of read through these this morning, so we'll see. I had to prepare for the main message also, so yeah, I forgot to, you know, yesterday I'm preparing for the main message and I'm like, oh man, Sunday school, I totally forgot about it. But I wanted to mention, Sam, if you have any kind of teachings in reserve that you could resurrect last minute, because that could happen again where I could forget, and it would be, I just like to listen to somebody else too sometimes. It's kind of nice for me. Yeah. So, but yeah, so that would be good if you've got some stuff in reserve, and if I have a couple people that I could call upon. I try to call in advance on people, but if the Lord's putting stuff in your heart, write it down, because you never know, there might be an opportunity. It might be a few months down the road or a month or a week or something to share it. So anyways, all right, so we're going to pick up here. Yeah, all that lengthy introduction. For Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus is talking about his coming, what it's going to be like when he comes. And in verse 14 of chapter 25, he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." Now that's really interesting. Just want to stop on that, park on that for a second. The reality that when Jesus entrusts us, first of all, this is the master, right? The man going on the journey. What he did is he entrusted to his servants certain things they needed to do, and he did it according to their ability, which is really interesting. In other words, And we're going to look at that actually later today when we talk about spiritual gifts a little bit, that God is the one who gives the gifts. God is the one who gives the resources, and he actually gives us the ability to actually follow through on what he gives us, which is really cool. You know, he doesn't expect us to do something that he hasn't equipped us to do. But it will require him to get it done, for sure. We won't be able to do it without him. But having said that, he uses this parable to teach that that it's going to be like this master. He gives 5 talents to one, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Now, we'll park on that one for a little bit. It's interesting. First of all, the guy was faithful to the gift that he had been given. He took it, he invested it, he did what he was supposed to do, and Jesus is saying when we do that with what he's given us, it's going to be good when he comes. It's going to be a time of joy for the person who's invested in the kingdom. The other thing to note here too, and we'll see this again a little bit later, is that the reality that you were faithful over little. You know, most of us, virtually all of us on this side of eternity, our quote-unquote ministry in the big scheme of things is pretty tiny, really. I mean, it's really like little, you know, because we only got 70 or 80 years, among other things, right? And there's only like, you know, how many Billy Grahams and Reinhard Bonnkes are there, you know? I mean, just not many, you know? And most of us aren't going to have that kind of a, you know, huge, gigantamous, you know, impact in that sense, in like big quantity, you know, big, huge quantity. It's relatively little in many ways, and yet the master's really happy with his servant. And he's like, you know, you've been faithful over little, but look at what he says. I will set you over much. You know, you were faithful over little, so I'm going to actually give you much. And when we think about what life is going to be like after these 70 or 80 or even 90 years, however many God gives us on this side of eternity, think about even the size of ministry we're doing now. Now just kind of expand that over like the eons. It's much. I mean, it's huge. I mean, you go over, you know, you're looking at eternity, it just like keeps going and keeps going. So Jesus says, hey, you've been faithful in little. It's kind of like an internship. Like this life is sort of like an internship for the one to come. And so, you know, sometimes we get disappointed because something doesn't work out the way we hoped in this life, or we didn't think, man, if I just could have been able to do this, or if only that had happened, or wow, I mean, I had it all going, and then suddenly this curveball got thrown my way. It wasn't even my fault. Wow, it's okay. It's really short. And we're really on an internship for the age to come. It's really what we're on. So being faithful in the little things, the quote-unquote little stuff that we get is really, really significant. It really has eternal ramifications, really big ones. Now he goes on, he says, and also who came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And again, he doesn't go to the guy with the 2 talents and go, well, where's the 5? Come on. I mean, the other guy got 5. What's up with you? You know, he doesn't compare. It's like apples and oranges. Like, but you gave me 2. I got the same, you know, 100-fold increase that the other guy with the 5 got. And so, and the Lord sees what he did is he fully, both servants took the gifts them and fully invested in them. They got that 100-fold increase because they totally put their hands to the plow with what God had given to them. And the Lord received that and said, this is great. Awesome job. Really nicely done. Really nicely done. So got loose. Okay, there we go. That'll do it every time. All right. Gotta stay connected. Yeah. Okay, well, anyways, bless the Lord. So where were we? So the guy with the 2, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So again, the reality that he's not comparing this guy with the 2 to the guy with the 5. Both of them give a 100-fold increase, and both of them get set over much. In fact, who knows how much, right? It might be roughly the same with both of them because they both were faithful to the 100-fold increase, right? So just because somebody had 5 in this life, you know, I don't know, is it going to look like 5? I don't know. Who knows, you know? But they were faithful. That's the bottom line. Enter into the joy of your master. In other words, that's going to be a great time for that servant. It's going to be a wonderful time when the Lord returns. Okay, now, uh-oh. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, now, let's be careful here. This is not work salvation. It's not. Okay. This other servant is a servant because he's in the household, right? What did Jesus say when he was telling the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, right? He talked about there's tares coming up in the house and there's wheat coming up in the house. And the angel said, you know, the servant came along and said, well, wait a minute. I thought we sowed good seed in here. What's all this weeds? And the master said, well, an enemy did this. Okay, an enemy's done this. He said, well, do you want me to pull it up? He says, no, don't do that. You might end up pulling some of the wheat when you're doing that. He says, wait till the end of the age, right? I'm paraphrasing it, but it's in Matthew 13, I believe. And he says, wait till the end of the age, and then we'll sort everything out. We'll separate the chaff from the wheat, you know, and the tares from the wheat. We'll do that at the end of the age. That's what's going on here. Now, these are people who are confessing Christ. They call him master, right? And Jesus said that in Matthew 7. He said, many people are going to come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Right? So that's what's going on here. Jesus is cleaning house in the church when he comes back. He's separating out the wheat and the tares. So these are people who have not truly been born again. They're not, what they did is they had the head knowledge, but they never responded with their heart to the Lordship of Christ. They even misunderstood, apparently, who he was. So I was afraid, and I knew you to be a hard man. Reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. He's like, what? This is what you thought? Well, if you really thought that, then if you're really that scared, then, you know, this guy takes stuff that isn't even his. He, like, grabs other people's property and rips them off. He's a hard guy. It's like, well, if you really believe that and you were so scared, well, then all the more you ought to have gone and invested the thing, right? You would have been scared stiff and said, oh, my goodness, this guy's mean. I better watch it. I better get out there and sow my talent so I get something when he comes back. He said, no, you worthless and lazy servant. You didn't even believe what you said you believed. I'm going to let your own words condemn you. I mean, he's like, really? If you really thought you were so scared of me, there's no fear of God in this guy, no proper fear of the Lord, and no investment in the things of the kingdom, no appreciation for investing in the things of the kingdom. Might have been doing some activity, but it was all revolving around the big number one, right? It was all about himself. Slothful. Didn't really want to be involved that much, or at least wasn't willing to be born again, wasn't willing to really surrender to the lordship of the master and do what the master wanted him to do. What did the master want him to do? Master wanted him to take that message of salvation, right? Receive the grace of God and work out that salvation and let the implications of being saved be worked out in our life, right? We respond to his lordship, to his love, to the fact he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, take over, you know? I messed up my life. I'm going to give it to you. And then we start to invest in the kingdom. We take the gifts that he gives us, and then we invest them into the kingdom, and it's really worth it. So he says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That guy who thought he just slipped in the door to get his fire insurance, right? It's like, got my fire insurance. I prayed that little sinner's prayer thing when I, you know, whenever. And he's like, no, that doesn't work like that. No, he was never truly born again. He was a tare. And so Jesus is separating the wheat from the tares here. That's what's going on. He's working in the church. He's separating out the wheat from the tares. And so that's what's going on. Now, let's look at this a little more in Revelation to see a little bit more what happens. If we look in Revelation chapter 20, we kind of get it this more fully developed what's going to take place when Jesus comes. And we mentioned this last week, how he's going to, how the Antichrist, basically the beast and the false prophet, these guys are going to, with their armies, actually try to fight Jesus and his army when he returns, which is amazing, but they're going to actually try to do that. And we discovered last week that it's really interesting because devout Muslims believe that when the Mahdi and the Islamic Jesus come, or just before they set up the thousand-year reign of Islam, out from the sky is going to descend the Antichrist, and then they're going to attack him and defeat him, which of course is crazy, but it's also the exact opposite of what the scripture says here, the exact opposite. So again, it's the reason why I think there's literally a couple hundred million people on the earth who believe that. So that's where the army comes from, I think. That's a plausible scenario for me. But anyways, that was last week's teaching. So what happens? These two, we're in chapter 19, verse 20. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Now, this is really important because people who don't believe in a literal millennium, I think one of the key reasons why they don't get the millennium is they separate chapter 19 from chapter 20. And really, again, when this was written, it was all one, all together. There were no verses, no chapter separations. This is still flowing. John is still talking about what happens when Jesus comes back. This is all connected. There's nothing, this is all, you know, he talks about the beast being taken care of, the false prophet being taken care of, and now he's going to talk about how the dragon's going to be dealt with. And we know the dragon is Satan. He says here in verse 2, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Incidentally, just a little sideshow here. I read something the other day, probably about last year or so, maybe a year or two ago, on CNN Belief blog. And some guy claiming to be some scholar, I'm like, for real? But he's writing on there and saying, things that the Bible doesn't really say. And one of the things that he put on there was, the Bible doesn't really say that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was Satan. That's just a kind of a myth that Christians developed later on. And I'm like, okay, what about Revelation 20, verse 2? That's immediately what I thought. This guy's not a scholar. Look at verse 2. He sees the dragon. Who is he? Who's the dragon? He's that ancient serpent. This is clearly a reference to the Garden of Eden. Who is the devil and Satan? There we go. And bound him for 1,000 years. So anyways, just when you read stuff on the internet, you know, just take it with a grain of salt. A lot of times people say things and it's like, and claim to be things they aren't. But anyways, maybe they even have letters after the name. I don't know. But boy, this is like, I don't know how a scholar wouldn't know that. But anyways, let's go on. And they threw him into the pit. This is what they did with this dragon. They threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive who? The nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So there's actually scripture, and I know I did not have time to look it up, but I believe it's either in Zephaniah or it's in Isaiah, and maybe it's a little bit in both. But it does seem to imply There's some scriptures that talk about everybody kind of getting wiped out, but then there's some that seem to imply that there's a remnant of people on the earth that remain. Now, there are literally over 7 billion people on the planet, 7 billion people. So even if most of those people get wiped out at the Lord's return and they're fighting him and whatnot, if there's a remnant of maybe a few million scattered around the world that survive the final judgment when Jesus returns, there's going to probably be a smattering of people from all these different nations. I believe there's going to be babies and children, young children and retarded people and people like that who had no knowledge. They were not actively involved in resisting the return of Jesus or submitting to Antichrist. I think some of them are going to survive. Maybe a few smatterings of other people who didn't give in to the beast. Maybe they weren't really believers, but they just were like, I can't deal with that guy. I don't care. Give me my shotgun. I'm going off in the woods. I mean, you know, there might be some people like that. And I think there's going to be some people like that. And these people are going to make up the nations. And the devil will no longer be able to deceive them. He's going to be thrown into the pit and bound for 1,000 years. After that, he must be released for a little while. Now look at verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast for its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. So who are these people? These are people who have been given authority to judge. They get seated on these thrones. They get placed into positions of authority. Now, who they are, there's a lot of people here. Okay. Now, also, he kind of separates out another group. There's this group, and then there's this other group, the souls of those who have been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. So people who have been martyred down through the ages as well. They're going to be also ruling and reigning. And they're going to somehow be distinguished from those who weren't martyred. So there's going to be a special reward for the martyrs. I think that's really what this is saying. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. I think there's other scripture which does seem to indicate this, that the martyrs in particular, I think down through the ages and as well in during the Great Tribulation, there is special authority, special things that God is going to use for them when he sets up his kingdom on earth. Now look at what they did here. It says in verse 4, it continues. It says, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is the resurrection of all the departed saints. They're all resurrected, and now they're going to rule with Jesus, and they're going to rule the nations. Remember Jesus said the meek will inherit what? They're going to inherit the earth, right? These are the meek of the earth, the meek who have died, the people who have taken their influence and authority in their lifetime when they were on internship, and they've used their influence and the authority God gave them and the abilities and gifts he gave them to serve others. Jesus said, those are the people I want in charge. So Jesus puts them in charge of the nations. He binds up the devil so he can't deceive these people any longer. He says, that's it. And now in verse 5, he says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Now included in that resurrection are those who are alive at his coming. It says in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, that we are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Also 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. So we're going to be with them. We're going to be one of those seated on the thrones to whom the authority to judge was committed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 talk about the saints judging the world. This is when it's going to happen. When it means judging the world, it means given governmental authority, positions of authority in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be given positions of authority in that kingdom. Now, verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead, men and women, because at this stage of the game, people won't be getting married after the resurrection. Jesus talked about that. He says, you're going to be like the angels then. Okay, in this age, we have different roles, complementary roles, the value of which is equal, by the way, but it's complementary, it's different. So it's not the same. There are different roles for men and different roles for women, particularly within the body of Christ, also within the family. Both are equally important, but they are different roles nonetheless. God really did create them male and female. He really did do that, actually, right? So there really is. He created the male first and then the female. That's why the authority structure goes the way it does. And that was set up by God before there was culture. It has nothing to do with culture. He did that in the garden. Anyways, enough with complementarianism. That's a whole other teaching. But anyways, okay, verse 5. He says, the rest of the dead did not come to life till the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And there's lots of scripture in the Old Testament which only makes sense if this is a literal reign of Christ. And if we have time, we might look at a few of them. But Isaiah, I believe it's in chapter 11 and 12. Again, I didn't get a chance to prep beforehand, but I believe there it talks about if people don't live to be at least 100 years old, if they die like at around 100, they're going to be considered cursed. They're going to be like, what was wrong with them? You know, how come they died so soon? And so that's going to be odd during the millennial reign. But I believe the millennium is necessary because in the eternal age, people won't be dying at all. So that's why that verse doesn't make any sense unless you put that into a millennial reign, because people are dying, but they're living really long. And when you look at the context of Isaiah 11, there's a lot of really great things going on. It's a very peaceful place the earth is at that time. So again, it makes sense if there's a literal millennium. It doesn't make a lot of sense if there isn't. But anyways, verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Okay, let's stop for a minute there. So for 1,000 years, the saints are ruling and reigning the nations of the world, and there is peace in the world. Satan is bound up. People are living really long lives. Things are much more peaceful on the earth. Disputes are being settled by Jesus himself. When you read Isaiah 11, it's pretty intense. Jerusalem is the world capital. And there's an incredible peace and tranquility because the saints are ruling with Jesus. And the meek have inherited the earth. And servants are leading all the governments of the world. And it's interesting because also Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. One of the reasons why it's got to go to all the nations, and one of the reasons why there have to be a priest from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth, is I believe God's going to take those people from all those different tribes and tongues and nations, and he's going to put them in charge of their own people groups. He's going to put them in charge of their own people groups in most cases. Might be a few cases where there's a little bit of mixing going on. People who have moved, maybe. Who knows? I'd like to go to Eastern Turkey myself, but I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does. Whatever he does is fine with me. You know, but they're going to be going to these different places. They're going to be ruling and reigning. But during this 1,000-year reign, people are still, the people who weren't resurrected, who were alive when Jesus returned and survived his coming, they're going to repopulate the earth, right? They're going to need to be born again just like we were. Same way. People are going to have to get saved the same way we got saved. They're going to have to be born again. Now, the advantage for them is they're not going to have the devil deceiving them. So it's going to be a way lot better on the planet. So in some ways, it's going to be easier for them in some ways. But as time goes on, these people will die. The people who actually saw Jesus descend and come and saw everything turn over, they're going to die off during the millennium, during that 1,000-year period. By the end of that 1,000-year period, I don't believe there's going to be anybody left amongst the inhabitants of the earth who will have witnessed his second coming. And so and probably even into maybe two or three generations later. And people are going to have to just take it on faith that this happened. This really happened. It's not a made-up thing. It really did happen, right? They're going to have to actually trust Jesus, really trust him. Because what's going to happen is similar to what happened in the Garden of Eden. Along's going to come, the deceiver, right? He's going to be let out, and we're going to see what would have happened had Adam and Eve not fallen so quickly, you know? If they had not fallen so quickly, and if they had walked with God for 1,000 years and everything was wonderful and beautiful, right? Without the devil around, right? And a lot of people might be tempted to think, going into eternity, if only Adam and Eve hadn't fallen, right? If only the earth had been a utopia and awesome and wonderful, then people wouldn't have fallen. Maybe we wouldn't have really needed a savior. Well, the devil gets released into this utopia of the millennium, toward the end of the millennium, when things have really been cleaned up and things are really functioning well. And what does he do? He deceives people. And what happens? A lot of people fall for it. People who have not been born again. You know, they may be on the surface because everything on the surface was so great and wonderful, right? And everybody's just, and there's perfect justice and any wrongdoings being punished quickly. Things are being dealt with really quickly. Disputes are being settled amongst nations. There's no warfare going on. I mean, Jesus is personally intervening in the affairs of nations at times to prevent, you know, things from getting out of hand. And the devil's bound, right? Well, now he gets released, and he's going to deceive all these people. And maybe not all of them will fall for it. I think an awful lot of them are going to, though. Maybe not all of them. I don't know. Probably not the ones who were genuinely born again. I think they'll actually, they may very well be able to resist this. But the bottom line is, there's going to be a huge number of them who are going to fall for it. They're going to take the bait. Maybe all of them. I don't know. But they're going to take the bait. They're going to fall for it. But it's going to be a little different this time around. No great tribulation. No, it's pretty quick. Fire comes down from heaven. That's it. Over, game over. And the devil is thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were already, right? They've been thrown there earlier before the beginning of the millennium. They get thrown in there. And then there's the great white, what's known as the great white throne judgment. And I'm of the opinion, not all Bible teachers and Bible scholars, people who teach the scriptures would agree with me on this, although a number of them do. But I think this actual, the last section here is the final judgment, verses 31 through 46. Kind of the verse 14 through 30 is kind of this initial kind of real quick judgment that takes place for Jesus to set up the millennial kingdom. So there's kind of a quick judgment that takes place with the parable of the talents. I believe that's what that represents. It's kind of a fairly quick, probably going to happen over a period of about a month or so. I mean, it'll be pretty quick. You know, you did a great job. I think he's going to appoint people individually, go around to the nations and put people into place. It'll be pretty quick, I think. I'm of that opinion anyways. And then at the end of the 1,000 years reign, he gathers all the nations and he separates them out. And this is a summary of what it's going to look like for the two groups of people that are separated. And when everybody gets judged, and I think there's going to be, that's when I think the judgment is going to be really in depth. We're going to be past the 1,000-year reign. We're going to be in the realm of eternity, and there's going to be plenty of time to go person by person, life by life, to go through and have real detailed, you know, judgment, real detailed conversation with the Lord, kind of going through our lives, every human being on the planet. And we'll look at that a little bit more next week. Again, if you look at Isaiah 11 and 12, maybe we'll turn there real quick. Does anybody have any questions? There's a lot of scriptures we could look at, but I'll just throw it open. Questions, comments about anything? Yeah, Rusty.
Well, you said earlier in the thing that our lives are fairly small in the picture of the big picture.
Right. And yet really big.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If all we do is trust in the Lord and raise our families up,
yeah,
the correct way,
yep,
the potential
was huge,
phenomenal,
absolutely. Absolutely. And there's significant potential on this life, you know. Again, it's Jesus uses the term little, and in the big, huge, gigantic scheme of things, it does seem pretty small, but it's not insignificant. That's different. Just because it's little doesn't mean it's insignificant.
Right.
It's very significant.
Potential.
Extremely significant.
Just raising our own family.
Absolutely.
Oh,
it's extremely significant.
Put their trust in him.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. It's extremely, extremely significant. So that's something, that's good. Anybody else? Anybody else have any thoughts on anything that we talked about? Just read a little bit of a scripture. I love this. This is in Isaiah 11. We'll just kind of read this through this kind of quickly. It's kind of really, really cool. 11, chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The stump of Jesse. In other words, Israel is going to be hacked down right to those, practically nothing there even showing, right? Not even a nation anymore, or so it seems. It's there, but it's barely visible, right? And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So there's going to be this branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. There it is again, right? The meek. He's going to decide with equity. So this is speaking of the millennial reign. And he's going to judge according to what the Father wants him to judge, right? And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. So again, he's going to wipe out any resistance to his rule. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And now look at the result of this when he comes in and takes over the planet. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Imagine that. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's wonderful, isn't it? Right now the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. That scripture says that. It's filled with the glory of the Lord. That's why people are without excuse. What it's not filled with yet is the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. During the millennial reign, it's going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. All the nations are going to get discipled. Isn't that awesome? They're all going to be well taught. They're all going to be discipled. And it's going to be wonderful. Nature is going to really enjoy this time. It's going to be nice for nature. It's going to be nice for our relationship with nature. Talk about an environmentalist dream. I mean, this is going to be it. I mean, the environment's going to really love this. All of creation is moaning for the revelation of the sons of God, the scripture says, right? Just looking, just longing to be set free from all the destruction and damage that has come on the planet because of the fall. Verse 10, he says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they will swoop down. Again, now he's talking about when he actually comes. But again, so he's talking about this regathering of the nation of Israel, which we talked about several weeks ago, that's going to happen, and again, it's in that day. Again, it's generally speaking the day of the Lord. He's kind of going back to the beginning of that day when Israel gets gathered together, and then he's going to actually raise them up. He's kind of putting it all together. It's all going to eventually happen, basically, in pretty much one generation, more or less. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. This is what's going to happen when he comes. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, strike it into several channels. Verse 16, there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up to the land of Egypt. You will say, chapter 12, in that day I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's what Israel is going to be singing. Isn't that awesome? When they recognize the Messiah, they're going to be singing this. Give thanks. This is what they're going to say. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You'll say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So Jesus is going to be right there in Israel, right in their midst. And they're going to be proclaiming to the nations how awesome he is. The news is going to go out. The knowledge of the Lord is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the millennial reign. It's going to be an awesome time. Can't wait for it. So, amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise, and we thank you for the inheritance that we have in you, Lord Jesus. We are just so blessed and excited to know that there's a great day coming when evil will be banished, when you will defeat it, and we're going to actually get to rule and reign with you on the earth. Lord, that's just really going to be really neat, just really fun to be serving people and loving people and the devil bound and all that stuff. Lord, we just pray, just excite us with the thoughts of the things to come, the things that are above, that are being kept in heaven for us, that are waiting and being preserved for us in heaven. Those things are going to come on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. We want to think about that stuff. We want to meditate on it and just be focused on your kingdom, which lasts forever. Help us to be a people like that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.